Okay, so wonderful. It's good to be here this morning. Let's turn in our Zion's praises to song number 408. Let's sing that song there. 408. I'd like to stand to do that if we could do that. So it is a song that is going to go with the message that I have today. So song number 408 in the Zion's praises. I need the prayers of those I love. 408. I need the prayers of those I love while traveling over life's rugged way, that I may true and faithful be and live for Jesus every day. I need my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. I need the prayers of those I love to help each trying hour, to bear my tempted soul to Him, that He might keep me by His power. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. I want my friends to pray for me, to hold me up on wings of faith, that I may walk the narrow kept by our Father's glorious grace. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Doug, I didn't realize you were going through Timothy when I started studying for this. I'm just going to use a little bit here in the first chapter. And so 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 is what I want to read. Actually, a couple verses there probably. 1 through 3. And as you can guess, the theme today or the message today is probably going to be on prayer of some sort, right? As the song that we sang, that would kind of tend that direction. So in the first verse there of chapter 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And I'll stop reading there. But the word I want today is the word intercession. The song we sang this morning, it says we need our friends' prayers because of different circumstances in life that we go through, and we need prayers of each other. We need to be lifted up to God. I mean, we are not self-made in ourselves. We cannot We need each other. We need the intercession of our friends, deep prayer from other people to us. And if you think of intercession, I'd like to just look at some thoughts there. It is a holy work. Intercession is a holy work. It is a holy work of one toward another. And if you think of it, intercession, I had wrote in my title, intercession is the duty of the saint. I like to change that. I like to say that intercession is the privilege of the saint. Now, I believe it's the duty of a saint. I believe we as children of God should be apt or quick to pray for other people. But it's a holy work. It's a holy work that we are called to. And it is a much needed work in the brotherhood. We need that. We need the prayers of those we love while traveling over life's rugged way, that I may, what, true and faithful be and live for Jesus every day. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And we need to be so careful with that, but we need the prayers of those we love. And it is probably the most unselfish prayer that we can pray. And really, if you think of it, intercessory prayer is really the peak on the mountain of prayer. Intercessory prayer, this unselfish giving of yourself to for another person. Intercession is coming in between. It's coming in between God and man. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing for us, is coming between God and man. But intercession for us can be between man and man. But what I want to bring out today is that our prayers for our brothers and sisters are very important. And intercession to God is what I want to talk about today, is when we pray in agonizing for our brother. And what does that look like? Dear brothers, we can talk about being dead to sin in Romans. We can talk about walking after the Spirit. But if I have not the love for my brother to lift him up before God, what's all this over here for? I mean, you can just throw it away because it's not any good. This testimony over here is not there if I don't have the heart to intercede for my brother. If I don't have the heart to lift him up before God. And intercession is not just waiting until Wayne breaks his hand or Matt has his kidney stones. You know, intercession is also coming before God and giving thanks. For this cause, Paul says, for this cause I cease not to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It doesn't stop there. Being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. See, that's an intercessory prayer as well. And Paul prayed that prayer for us. Paul prayed that prayer for the churches. And we need to pray that prayer for each other as we think of each other. And I just think back a couple Sundays ago, Delbert wrote a reference up here, didn't he not? And it had to do with some of the very same things there. Thanking God for the brother. That's what God is looking for. That's the heart of what God is looking for in this. And why intercession? When God already knows what we need, why does he want us to intercede? Why does he want us to pray? What does God ask us to come before him? And in Matthew and Luke, he says he already knows what we need, but he wants us to come before him. It's because prayer has to do with about who God is, about his heart, about the strength and the power of God, and his ability then to do something about this situation. Just like Delbert was saying up here this morning, is God able to do this? Is God able to do this? Yes, he is able to do this. It is when I refuse to believe this is when God is not able to do that. And I believe intercession, on another note, is also for those who cannot pray. Job had three friends, and God said, I'm not going to accept your prayers. Except Job pray for you, then nothing's going to happen. And so there's times when people are grieving, they're hurting, they're going through a struggle, and they have a very difficult time praying. And there is where we come in as a brotherhood. And it's there where those who have access to God, as Job did, is that's where we are most valuable to these people, is when we come and we intercede on their behalf. We bring them before God, and that is the power of intercession, the power of prayer. And I want to look at a number of scriptures here today that are going to point that out. And I have one personal story I'd like to share as well through this time here. But intercession, as I think of, I don't know how many of you heard of the book. It's called I Kiss Dating Goodbye, I think it is. I never read the book. I don't know much about the book. But just this week, Josh Harris, the writer of that book, said he kissed his faith goodbye. See, he's no longer a Christian. He left his wife. He is apologizing to the leftist community in all their immorality and saying he's sorry for the things that he shared there. Now Matt, or Joshua Harris, is in a place where he can pray, but he's not praying. He's not willing to pray. He said he's done. He doesn't want anything to do with the Christian community anymore. He doesn't condemn them, but he doesn't want to be there anymore. But what I'm saying with this is where in the church is where we come in at now, and we intercede to God for this person. Because God hears the prayers of his saints. God hears and moves, and intercession moves the heart of God, as we will see in a number of places here today. As we look at different stories in the Bible here, in the Old Testament especially. And when you think of it, an intercessor, how many of us know a man of prayer? You know, I know a man of prayer who just seems to be one with God, and when he talks to God, things happen, right? An intercessor is a wanted man, a needed man. An intercessor is a needed man in the community, in the church. And people want to come to him and say, hey, would you pray for this? Because I know that when you pray, something is going to happen. An intercessor is a needed man. Being an intercessor, somebody who's willing to... And I was thinking through this message as I was studying here. I don't want to be careful of the words that I use. But he who is willing to sacrifice of his own time to pray for other people, to lift other people up to God. And you often hear of these grandmas who don't seem to have much effect in the church. But you know what? They're quietly in their corner praying to God for this church over here. And things are happening. And we look at other people possibly. And wow, you know, this is a great move that's going on here. But you know what? It came from grandma in the closet praying for the church, praying for the people there. And what a tremendous blessing that is. Nobody is useless in the kingdom of God. Prayer is one of the most powerful avenues that we have really with God. Is coming to him, petitioning. Pharaoh said 4 times during the plagues, he said, entreat God for me. Entreat God for me that the frogs would leave, that the thunders and lightnings would quit, that the flies would go. An intercessor is a much needed man. Everybody wants somebody to pray for them. I do. I need the prayers of those I love. I can't walk this road by myself. It's easy to pray for ourselves. It really is. It's fairly easy to pray for ourselves when things are going good. I mean, when things are difficult. I just came through some very difficult things this past 2 years and things that really affected me. And I tell you, I prayed like, God, deliver me from this thing, oh God. But am I willing to do that kind of prayer for you? It is easy to pray, somewhat easy at least, to pray for myself when I'm in trouble. But what happens when somebody else is in trouble? Well, you know, I just can't do much about it. So, you know, here we are. We just kind of stop. But that's not the heart of an intercessor. Intercessory prayer is probably the most powerful weapon that we have in a church. Does prayer work? I mean, does prayer work? Do we believe when we pray, do we believe something's going to happen? Do we believe something's going to happen when we pray? Dearly beloved, we have to. We have to come before God in repentance if we don't. If we doubt this thing. And it needs to be in the forefront of my heart and life that this is the first thing I do. And you know, sometimes you hear people say that this situation came up, well, they got sick. And so they went to this doctor, and then they went to that doctor, and then they prayed. And then when they prayed, something happened. Shame on us when we don't go to God first. Shame on us when we don't intercede for that thing. When we don't go to God first. And in 1 Samuel 12, chapter 12, verse 23, just part of the verse says this. Samuel is talking, and he's saying, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You see, God looks at this thing pretty serious. God looks at this thing as a precious thing. I mean, think of it. The prayers that we prayed here this morning, I don't know how fast and how this thing all works, but they're being poured into some vials up in heaven right now. God saves the prayers of his saints. And I don't know what's going to happen with those, but if you read through Revelations there, yeah, these things are going to be lit as an incense before God. God loves the prayers of his saints. Intercession, praying for other people. That is the most unselfish prayer that we can have. When I take time out of my work, out of my sleep, rising early in the morning. I know this sounds like, oh boy, you're just doing this to be right with God. No, I'm saying, how serious are you about the brotherhood? How serious are we about Sam being out in North Dakota with another woman? How much am I willing to give up? Am I willing to fast and pray for this man so that God moves in his life? Am I willing to do this? Or am I satisfied in my little house and under my little shade tree and I'm waiting for the fire to fall over there? I know a man like that, of a man like that. His name is Jonah. Do I really want to see repentance in his heart? How willing am I? How earnest am I? How much do I agonize in prayer for him, for this church, for the people here? Tell you what, I was convicted as I studied this message that God, that's not where I'm at. I get so carried away with our own things, the things that happen here. And God, I need this, and God, I need that. No, it's not about I. If you read the Lord's Prayer, it was never once about I, it was about us. It's about us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. It was that kind of thing. That's the prayer Jesus prayed. A while back, when I was praying, and I said I'll share a story here. And before I share this story, because of the content of the story, I want to share something else. If I stand up here and say that I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we say amen to that, and that's a good thing to say, right? But there is a group of people who would say that that is not right to say that. That you are proud when you say that. When you say that you know that you're saved, you are proud to say that. And we would say that is wrong, right? And I say this to say that all of the Christian life, the whole of the Christian life, every good thing that happens to me or out of my life is because of God doing the work here. And so that is the basis that I want to share this story with you, okay? And so, because the story has to do with me, but it's not about me. It's about God. It's about Christ. It's about Christ coming. And a while back I was praying and God prompted me. Very clearly, there was a certain family that needed funds, and I didn't think of them. I was just praying for a messenger. I don't know what I was praying for. And he didn't just pray for that. He didn't just say a certain family. He also gave me an amount. He gave me a very clearly give me an amount. Said, okay, God, I want to do that. And you know what? I go about my day, and I didn't necessarily forget about it, but I didn't do it right away. God came back again. He said, I want you to do this. And I still didn't do it. And I said, yes, God, I want to. Then one morning before I went to work, very clearly, it came to me again that God wanted me to do this. And I said, okay, God, I went and got the checkbook, wrote out a check, put it in the mail that day. And to a degree, I forgot about it. And a couple weeks later, or about a week later, or whatever it was, we get a call from these people. And they said, how did you know we need help? Who told you that we need help? Who were you talking to? I said, I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't talk to anybody that I knew you needed help. They were just sure that I talked to somebody. And they began to tell me their story. And it was that a family who has physical health problems, okay? So it's not like they're misbehaving with their funds. They have physical health problems. So these boys are growing up. And in the springtime of the year, this was in the fall, in the springtime of the year, this boy said in the fall there is a horse ranch out in Pennsylvania that he wants to go to. But he knew that mom and dad didn't have the money. He said he'll save up the money to go. And so they said, okay, let's do that. Because they have been told no too many times because of there was no finances there. And so they said, we'll do it. And so the time got closer to go, and there was just no money. There was nothing, there was no money for them. When they came back, the bills were piling up. They didn't have anything to pay the bills with. And they went to their church, and they asked the church for help, and the church says, no, we don't help you. We can't help you. Well, we only help ministries. We don't help people. You need to go to the city, and you need to go under the government help, and you need to allow them to help you. And in desperation, they went home. They cried out to God. God, they had no other avenue. There was no other place to go. They went to God in prayer, and God comes, and he knocks on the door of my heart. And you know, the check went out the day that they left for Pennsylvania. The date of the check was that very date that they left. And you know what? Here was an answer to prayer for these people. And here was funds to pay their bills. That's how God works. That's what God wants to do. And you know, I share that story and it's about me. It's not about me. It's about God. God did the knocking on the door. I had no idea. He's the one who told me, and he reminded me twice after that. But you know what? My point is, and part of this, is that God is looking for a man His eyes are still going to and fro about the earth. His eyes are still going to and fro about the earth, looking for a man that he can show himself strong in. I'm asking this morning, are we going to be that man? Are we going to be that man who prays until revival comes to the town? Are we going to be that man who prays until this church is united in one unit with God? Are we going to be that person? And brothers and sisters, we know that it isn't always that way here. It isn't. And it grieves my heart. It does. It really does. I mean, we need to come together and lift each other up before the throne of God. What better way to do this? And ladies, sometimes you talk to your husband, he's 3 feet away, and you think the words are going to get there pretty quickly, right? And he hears them. But you know, sometimes it's quicker going to God. Sometimes the end result comes a little faster. You see, God, when God moves in the heart of people, that's when something happens. That's when something happens, dear people, is when God moves in the heart of men. You see, somebody could have told me about that need down there. I may not have responded, but God came and said, you know what? This is the amount I want you to give them. Make sure you do it. That's what God does. And you know what? God moves. I just want to say it this way. God moves before the prayer is ever prayed. God begins to move before the prayer is ever prayed. Isn't that marvelous? They don't even have to pray. The people down there weren't even praying yet, but God was moving over here. God was knocking on the door. God was saying, hey, there's a need over there. That's the kind of God we serve. He's able to do this. A few stories in the Bible here. Genesis 18, we have Abraham. I'm not going to actually read a lot of these for the sake of time, or some of these, but Abraham, and here comes God. The three men came to him, and they told him that they're going to have a child. And it was that very same time when God said, should I hide this thing from Abraham, this thing that I'm going to do? And he goes on to give some things about Abraham that are very positive. And no, he's not going to, because Abraham is going to direct his children, and that all nations are going to be blessed because of Abraham. And he goes on to tell Abraham that Sodom and Gomorrah, this great outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah came before him, and he came down to see if this was the case. And Abraham, he stands there, and he says, God, what if there is 50 righteous in that city? What if there's 50 of them? And God, you know that your character is in such a way that you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. See, we can learn something from these things here, that these old, in the scriptures here, we can learn from by what they responded to God. And then God says, no, I won't do it. If there's 50 in there, I won't do it. And he went down to 45, and he went down to 40. And you know, can you imagine this tense time before God for Abraham, when he was sweating? I don't know what was happening here, but I'm sure he was sitting there drinking his lemonade and saying, hey, God, you know what? I think there's maybe 40 in there. What about that? No, he's not saying that. He's saying he was before God, I believe, in trembling before God. He was interceding for this wicked city. Yes, his nephew Lot was there, but I don't know that was the full reason. I don't think that was the full reason, but he went all the way down to 10. What if there's 10 in there? Then God says, no, I won't destroy it for 10. For the sake of 10, he won't destroy it. But there was not 10 righteous there. Hard to imagine. They figured there was about 10,000 people in that city, and there was not 10 righteous. But you know what? You just look at this. When you intercede, how that one person for 1,000 would have saved that city. If there would have been 10 righteous people there, the city would have not been burnt up. But there was not. You see, God moves. God's heart is full of compassion. He's not ready to destroy. His heart is full of compassion. He wants to save. He wants to keep. But are we going to be that man that God can knock on the door? Hey, are you going to pray for the city of Bronson? Are you going to pray for the city of Topeka? Are you going to pray for the brother in the church that needs help? Are you going to be that one who does this? I want to move, but are you going to believe me? Are you going to believe what the Word of God says about me and move on the behalf of this brother, this sister, this dear one who's hurting? And I'd like to have you turn to Numbers chapter 14. This is about Moses here. Moses and the children of Israel. I tell you what, Moses was a busy man when it came to the children of Israel. He was always interceding for them. He was always in trouble with these guys. And so I'm going to use a few different verses here, though. So in Exodus 32 and Numbers 14 is the same account. So I kind of like how it says it in Numbers a little bit better. It adds some things to it that I kind of like because I want to bring out a point about Moses, but then I'm also going to use some verses in Exodus that I want to use there. So the first one I'm going to read, and though you're going to Numbers, I'm going to read one in Exodus 17, verse 4. When we think of Moses interceding, that's what I want us to think of as I go through these verses. Moses interceding before God for these people. So I'm going to read a verse here, and it says, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. So here's Moses. And now this is before his intercession for the people. Brothers, can we learn something here? I mean, when there's tremendous adversity against each other sometimes, here it was. I mean, you want to be in more adverse situation, I don't know that you'll find it. There's a million people here and they're ready to get rid of you. And so now Numbers 14, verses 11 through 14. And here I want to read. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe on me, or they believe me, for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence, and I disinherit them. That's an interesting word, disinherit. I mean, God, he's just going to get rid of these and inherit a new group of people. That's what he would have done. And this is the thing I want to see here. So he's actually going to promote Moses, and I will make thee a greater nation and mightier than they. I mean, this sounds interesting or appealing, doesn't it? We all want that. I mean, these people were ready to stone him. Let's just let God get rid of them. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians, and here is Moses responding, the Egyptians will hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art set face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire. And here's Moses saying, no, God, let's not do that. No, God, let's not get rid of these people. And in another couple more verses in Exodus chapter 32, God again talking to Moses, verse 10, it says, now therefore let me alone. This is God saying this. Now therefore let me alone. Intercession, when we come before God, he's saying, Moses, please get out of the way. I want to get rid of these people. Let me go, please. Let me do this. And Moses is not willing to do that. Let me alone, that my wrath might wax hot against them, that I might consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Yet he turns around, he says, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. And you know, there's not a more powerful prayer than that that we can pray for the people. God, if you're not going to save these people, then take my name out of the book. It is not, like I said, like Jonah. He's too many times we are sitting under a little tent and we're waiting for the fire of God to fall over there. But Moses, he was out there and he was throwing himself down right where the axe of judgment is first going to fall, saying, no, God, if they go, I'll go with them. Intercession to the core right there. Can we intercede like that for one another before Almighty God? You know, I believe that this thing dictates what we believe about God. When I can't intercede for my brother, there's great problems in my own life concerning my theology of God, what I know about God. And it can't be right before God if I can't intercede for my brother. Intercede one for another. See, there's no greater, and the greatest men in the Scriptures, the greatest men in the Bible had great intercessory stories, didn't they? Men of God, men whom God poured great grace into their lives. And if you think of it, Job's story, it was when he prayed for his three friends that his captivity was turned away. And I just want to talk a little bit about Christ here, the great intercessor. I have a lot more here yet, but I just read a couple verses here for us to get a glimpse and a glance at what we have before us, as we have Jesus Christ, the advocate. This morning, Mark read, the advocate, the lawyer is another word we could use for that, at the right hand of God, and he's interceding. He's saying, hey, God, no, that's not as bad as you think, or whatever. I don't know what all is going on there, but he's a lawyer on my behalf, an advocate, intercessor. And in Hebrews chapter 7, it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them at the right hand of God, right now interceding for me. And in John chapter 17, that great prayer of intercession for all people, I mean, he was specific with some people, but he included all people except those of the world. He did not include those. Four verses in there, it says in verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them, or keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." Now I want us to see here with this verse here, and I'll just read the rest of them first. In verse 17, in the same chapter, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for us here today, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." For us here today. Do you know Jesus prayed for you? Interceded while he was upon the earth. He interceded for you. Verse 24 says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest them before the foundation of the world." And you know, the greatest pyramid or the greatest peak of an intercessor is that they may be where I am at. Do we understand that? Are we awake here this morning? Do we see that the greatest peak of an intercessor is that you may be where I am at in my prayer here? That they may be one with me. Is it going over our heads? Do we get it? Do we understand it? To be one with Jesus Christ, that was his prayer. What is that going to do to my heart this week as I go forth this week? What's going to happen here? How am I going to respond to these situations that I meet along life's way? That they may be where I am at. And now if you look at the record in both Luke and John, I'm going to read a verse in Luke. It says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling to the ground." This was the same prayer as is in John here. It was the same time frame. Both times it says they got up and they went out of the garden, and right there was Judas. He prayed this prayer, and he prayed this prayer with great drops of blood or sweat as blood falling from him for me and you here today. How ought that cause us to move for the other people, for the dear ones around us? Dear brothers, we need to be waking up with this. What is the and so we come to the place then, and we have to say, in our own heart, we have to come to a conclusion that says, what is the value of another one? What is the value of a brother? What is the value of somebody who is sitting next to me here in church? What is the value? What value do I place? We've seen what value Christ placed upon this. Father, keep them through thy name. And he interceded with great drops of sweat coming off of him. And so now, let's just make this thing a little bit real here. And so now we have a situation, and we're faced with this thing again. And we see it, and we look back over here 2 years ago, and the situation was here too. And so now we have a little bit of a history. And now there's 4 years ago, and it was here again. And now 10 years ago, and it's still here. And what the world? Why is nothing changing when they have 10 years of history and today we're here again? We've done everything we can do. We are at our wits and we don't know anything else to do. This thing is a useless, hopeless case. It is useless to go on. But wait a minute. First of all, intercession. First of all, intercession. Have we been interceding for this situation as Christ has called us to do that? He couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Which side of that story is the unbelief? You know, the hopeless case is this. The hopeless case is when I stand here and say it's a hopeless case, it's right here. It's right here. I'm saying God isn't able to do this. I'm saying God isn't able to take care of anything here. I'm saying God does not have the power to do this. It is not a hopeless case. It's only hopeless when I say it is hopeless, and here it is. First of all, intercessions. We have so many great stories throughout Scripture where God moved on the behalf of the intercessor. And you know, there's also attacks from Satan on the intercessor, but you know what? That's okay. That's okay. You just go right on. You just keep right on praying. You just keep right on interceding for those around you. And what is the value of a brother? I am come that they may have life. See, those are words that are real. Those are words that God said. And somewhere in the middle of this, I need to believe them. And then in believing them, then I will apply it in such a way to my brotherhood here. And I want this, oh to God, that we would just be united in such a tight-knit group here that, you know, we need it if we're going to go through these ordinations here. We need that if we're going to go through ordinations here. We need to have grace and love and mercy and compassion and lifting each other up through this time. We need it. There was a time in King Herod. It says he reached out. He sent men out and he got James, the brother of John, and he killed him with a sword. That's in Acts 12 if you want to follow along with the story. But he killed James, the brother of John. And he saw that it pleased the Jews, and so he reached out and he got Peter as well. And as God would have it, it was the weekend of Easter, and so they couldn't do anything with him. And so now they put him in prison with 16 soldiers, four quadrants, it says, and they chained him between two prisoners, and there he was, and there he's laying on the ground. And now all the while this was taking place, over in another house was the church of God, and they were praying. And when you think of this story here, you think of these people and what they knew. They knew that Jesus, that Peter there's just no way he's going to get out of here. I mean, who's going to go get him? There's 16 soldiers there, and he's chained between two of them, and there is two wards that he's got to get past, and a big iron gate that leads out of the city. You know, they could have said, you know what, brothers, it's 11 o'clock at night, because it says they were praying without ceasing in that house over there, and we're just going to go home. This thing is not going to happen anyways. It's 11 o'clock, and it had to be late because Peter was sleeping, laying between the soldiers there, and you know, with his head being due to be cut off here in about 2 days, that would not be a very easy place to just fall asleep, I wouldn't guess, if he's anybody like us here today. But over there, they prayed without ceasing, and guess what happened? The angel of the Lord came, and he smote Peter on the side. He said, get up, get dressed, and the chains fell off, and out he went, past one ward and past another one, and all the way out, and the gate of the city opened up of its own accord. It opened up, and out they went. And so at that point, the angel left, and Peter then realized he wasn't seeing just a vision, and he was gone. He went on over to Mary's house where these people were praying. And as he got there, he knocked on the door, and this little Miss Rhoda came running to the door, and she seen Peter in her great excitement, because here they were praying for Peter to come out, and here he was, and she ran back in and forgot to even let him in, and so went back to tell them that Peter is here. And they looked at her and said, you're mad. You are losing it. Did you need to go to the psychiatrist there? We have a ward for you. You know, there's a place that you need to go to. And then she said, no, it's not. Peter is here. And then they started arguing whether it was his angel or not. Just go let the man in, right? And all the while, Peter was knocking on the door. Please let me in. Intercessory prayer. God moves in ways that are more marvelous than we will ever think, than we could ever ask or think. That's what he does. And yet, we sometimes, it's so easy to give up. You know what? Sam just won't ever come back. It's just, you know what? It's God just, yeah. You know, our prayers, you know, sometimes are just very weak, very pale. And, you know, all the while, Martha's struggling. Children are struggling. And there's hurt and there's pain that's not going to stop in this generation. How much do I care about that situation? Is God able to move there or not? Can he move in that situation? You know what? He can. But he's asking faithful men, dearly beloved, to reach out to God and bombard the throne of God and give that fig tree one more year's chance. Can we dung it one more year? Can we spread manure around it and cultivate it and prune it and one more year? One more year. Maybe it's 25 years. Maybe it's 30 years. When does intercession stop? When does it quit? When is it okay to stop? It's not okay to stop as long as you have breath. It's not okay to stop. One more year. And there are many who are not in physical prison, but there are many prisons other than that. Our Christ, according to Isaiah, came to open those doors. He came to open those doors and set those captives free. There are many different prisons. Prisons of, yeah, I won't mention any here this morning. But who will stand in the gap? You see, the woman caught in adultery was not the hopeless case. It was the Pharisees that were the hopeless case. It was the ones who had this thing all together. It was the ones who had this thing all right. It's not the broken and needy ones. It's the ones who had it all right. It's the ones who had their T's crossed and their I's dotted. That's the ones who Jesus had a problem with. That's the ones who were the hopeless case. He didn't come for them, he said. He came for the ones who needed help. He came to give us the oil of joy. Let me just read it here. He opened the prison door and set the captives free to give beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's what Christ came to do. And are we going to be a part of that? Are we faithful men and brothers and sisters, faithful brothers and sisters, going to keep our closets hot until God moves? Are we going to keep our closets hot until we see some action from God coming on the behalf of other people? Who will stand in the gap? Ezekiel 22, verse 30 and 31. And I sought for a man among them that should make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. This is talking about Jerusalem, the city, the wicked city, Jerusalem. And he didn't find one man to stand in the gap. Let's stand in the gap, brothers. Let's stand in the gap. We need men to stand in the gap. Blot my name out of the book of life if that person doesn't change. That changes your whole prayer right there. I mean, you're not going to say that thing without having some serious prayer put into this thing beforehand. I mean, you're going to. It's not this, how, you know what, God, they asked for prayer. Would you come and go over there and take a look at what they got? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about prayer that agonizes before God in begging God to move on the behalf of other people. What is the value of another one? What is the value of another one? And you know, if you think of it, think of the words of Christ on the cross, and he was hanging up there and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As you think of in a brotherhood, we struggle sometimes with each other. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if those words are too high and lofty and unattainable, think of Stephen's words as the stones were falling. Lord, lay not this to their charge, this sin to their charge. Stephen said those words. And you know, brothers, there is no better way. There's no better way. If you want revenge, and I don't want to even talk about that, but you know what? There's no better way for reconciliation to take place than you taking a brother who is at aught against you and lifting him up before God and saying, God, would you bless this one? Would you bless this one? God, would you pour blessing into him? God, he needs your blessing in his life. There is no better way for reconciliation to take place. And there is really no more true or noble way to do it than that. That is the right way to do it. And how many frettings and stewings could we eliminate when we do that? How many empty, aimless conversations could be stopped when I take just that principle and put it into practice? And how many relationships would be restored when I do that? What is the value? What is the value of another one? What is the value of another one? I just want to talk about one more verse here a little bit. As I think of intercession, brothers, sisters, as we come up here, you have a rightful expectation. You expect us, and it's rightful. I'm not admonishing you for this at all, that we come up here and we're filled. We come up here and we have something for you. And that is rightful. That is so good and so true. We need to be there as men of God, as preachers. We need to preach the Word of God with the power of God in the Spirit of God. That's where we need to be. But Paul says in 2 Thessalonians and a number of other places, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Brothers, we need your prayers. We do. And don't, and listen, I want to say this very carefully, but don't expect to be filled if you didn't pray beforehand. Don't expect to be filled if you didn't put something into this beforehand. May I say that this morning? I take this pretty seriously. I really do. I want to do this right. I don't want to be a hypocrite in any way. But brothers, there's been many a roasted preacher who's never been prayed for by that person. That is not right. That is not right. And may I add this as well, that you do yourself a great disfavor by not praying. You only hurt yourself by not praying. Because God doesn't move when you don't pray. I mean, I say he doesn't move. God moves when you pray. I want to say that. And let's pray for one another. And I don't use this last to make it the greatest point. I don't say that. I don't like segregation in congregations with the preachers and the people. No, it's not that. We're all one. We're all on one level. This thing's all one. But brothers, we need your prayers. We all need each other's prayers, I want to add. We need each other in that way. I don't know. I don't know what to say here. My heart is stirred. It really is. Pray for one another. Lift each other up. It's the most powerful thing we can do. The weapon of prayer. It's the most powerful thing we can do. Just like to open it up and just have some of your thoughts. You know, there's so much about prayer. As I was studying, there was this verse and that verse and this thing and that thing. And so today, my focus was not on much of anything except intercessory prayer. It's not about, a number of other ones. But so there's many things I might have missed that you thought of. And if you feel free to share those if you'd like. But I just want to open it up to you. Thank you, Doug. I was thinking through this a little bit, and maybe it's too high of a calling, or maybe what I shared today is too great. And when you think of those men, those people that were praying for Peter, they didn't believe it when it happened. They didn't believe that this was actually taking place. They refused for a little bit to believe it until they actually saw Peter. And I think that God isn't looking for a eloquent prayer that is, everything's just right, and you believe it completely. He uses the brokenness of men in these situations. And Doug, I'm not there either. I'm not there either. It just stirred my heart and just caused me to, I believe this is what God is looking for, though, in men. I really believe that's what he's looking for. I don't know. Thank you for sharing.